here with you. We are starting a new series today called More Than a Song. More Than a Song, and it is about the heart of worship. Sort of in my mind, as we went through the Easter season, and we're focusing on who Jesus is. And then last week, sort of that epilogue of what do we do now? There's repentance, there's receiving of the forgiveness of sin, there's receiving the Holy Spirit, there's being baptized. But another response is the fact that we are to worship Him. If He is who He says He is, then He is worthy of our worship. And one of the things that has been somewhat unfortunate just in our church vernacular, not Harmony Hill, but just in general in the church, is that we have brought and used the term worship to only refer to the singing portion of a service. And worship is more than a song. And so over the next few weeks, including next week, which is our baptism Sunday, which is going to be filled with acts and moments of worship, of testimony and of baptism and of singing and of scripture recitation, those are all worship. But not only is that, we don't just gather on Sundays for worship. Worship is something in the life of a believer that happens every day and in every response to our daily life. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the heart of worship, for it is more than a song. Now today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through about 20, with a main focus on the first 11 verses. And when I was thinking about this passage, it reminded me when I was in either junior high or high school, and the church that I grew up in had youth choir. Some of you may remember having been a part of youth choir. In full disclosure, I was not a huge fan of being a participant in youth choir. It just wasn't my main niche. But I remember one Sunday morning, our youth choir was singing in front of the larger church, and we were singing a song that came out in the 1990s called I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. Some of you may remember that song, I Can Sing of Your Love Forever. And I just remember standing up there, singing this song, and there's a bridge or something like that. I'm not a musician, but there's a segment in there that says, oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know. But when the world has seen the light, they'll be dancing then like we're dancing now. Something to that effect. And I remember singing that song pretty much like this. I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know. And I remembered thinking, these words and what we are doing right now have nothing to do with each other. In fact, that very clause, that very phrase is actually sort of against us. Like, if the world sees how good Jesus is, they'll be dancing like we're dancing right now. See, there is a difference, and that's what we're going to see today, between what we say with our lips and our heart in worship. And so with that, let's look at Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It says this, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and elsewhere, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is now given to God, he need not honor his father. So, for the sake of your tradition, You have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said, hear, understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. So as we look at this, this idea, the premise, and this is in the LifePoint outline, would be this. Sincere worship begins in the heart, not on the lips. Sincere worship begins in the heart, not on the lips. And so we're going to approach that sort of thesis statement based on this passage in three ways this morning. But I want to give a little bit of context because this can be a little confusing. Like, what are the Pharisees and scribes accusing Jesus of? What is Jesus accusing them of? And so let me just take a few moments to explain what's happening in this passage, and then we'll make our three applications to worship and the heart of worship. So when you begin this passage in verse 15, Jesus is in Galilee, and it says that Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem. That is specific and intentional to say it was not just the Pharisees and scribes from Galilee coming to ask Jesus this question. It was saying we've got the head honchos from the main city, and this is a premeditated attack. They have made their way at great length to find Jesus in Galilee, and they think they've got a question to stump him. It's actually quite inflammatory. It seems a little bit polite that they go after the disciples, but by going after the disciples, they are going right at the heart of Jesus as the master. Why are you not teaching your disciples? And likely, why are you yourself not keeping up with the tradition of the elders? And they say, your disciples are not washing their hands before they eat. Now, there's something more happening there than simple hygienic practices. So, kids in the room, this is not, Jesus didn't wash his hands before I eat. Well, in a few minutes, you'll see that people that disobey mom and dad surely should die. So, wash your hands when mom and dad tell you to wash your hands. All right? Now, what is happening is this, is that this tradition of the elders is a separate document that has come up over the years from what is written in God's Word. It is teachers and rabbis and these scribes and Pharisees over years and years coming up with rules to create a fence around God's written law so that you would never even accidentally break His law. So on one hand, it is from a place of desiring to honor God, but it gets so twisted. So what they are doing is they're taking a verse of Scripture from Exodus 30, these elder, this tradition of the elders, which says this, priests should wash their hands in a ritual fashion before operating in the temple. And so the elders and the tradition came and said, well, let's transport that truth for priests in the temple for a specific service when they were going to handle the Lord's bread and the sacrifices and export that to every Jewish person that you must wash your hands. And then the tradition developed even further because they said this, if in everyday life you were to touch something even on accident that would make your hands defiled or unclean before God, if you didn't wash your hands and then you touched your food, now you have taken the uncleanliness from something you touched, put it on the food, and when you ate that food, now the uncleanliness from your hand went to the food, now went into you, and now your whole body is defiled. And so essentially the Pharisees are saying, why are you allowing your disciples to be defiled before God in the way that they eat? See, the only cure was running water, and they didn't have a tap or a spigot, so they had to pour and wash up to the wrists their hands. So it's possible that there was a bowl of water that they all just dipped their hands into to wash their hands, or maybe they didn't do anything with water. It's different times, right? And they said, why are you allowing your disciples to be defiled before God? Now notice, Jesus does not give any excuse or reason. He immediately says, why do you break God's law with your human tradition or the tradition of men? And he gives this example. He basically says this, we all know, and he goes to the Ten Commandments. I mean, irrefutable, the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. And he says, this is so important that in another place in Holy Scripture, those that revile mother and father should be put to death. He says, so we're all on the same page. Honoring mother and father is a chief way of honoring the Lord from his written word. No Pharisee or scribe would have rebuked that. He says, but your human tradition has created a loophole. So they had this thing in the tradition of men that if you made a vow that basically said this, everything that belongs to me upon my death will go to the temple. When I make that according to the tradition of men, it's called a Corban law, it means this, I can spend my money however I want on me, but I can't spend it or give it away to anyone else because it is now vowed to the temple. So think back into Jesus's day. There were no 401ks. There were no savings accounts. There was no Roth IRAs. The retirement plan for moms and dads was that their kids would take care of them. And so Jesus says, you've created this situation where I could say, I commit all to the temple. And then for the rest of my life, spend it however I want on myself. But when my mom and dad need it to honor them, I can't. He says, so your human tradition just violated God's written law. He says, why are you so concerned about my disciples not washing their hands by an elder tradition when you are allowing people to break God's written commandments? And then he makes this statement, which is going to be sort of the heart of the message this morning. He said, Isaiah well prophesied about you. And then he quotes this passage from Isaiah that says, this is a people whose lips honor me, but their hearts are far from me. They are worshiping in vain. He says, they are teaching as doctrine commandments of men rather than God. And then he turns to the crowd and he says, now you listen and hear me. It's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what comes up out of your heart and out of your mouth that defiles you. And then probably my favorite verse in this is actually verse 12, where the disciples come up and say, Jesus, do you know that you offended the Pharisees? I love that. Like, hey, I don't know, but you crossed a line. Like, they all left. They left the service early. I think you offended them. And Jesus says, look, what God has planted will remain, and what he needs to uproot, it's not of him, will be uprooted. Leave them alone, for a blind guide will lead blind people into a pit. And then Peter, even after that, is like, well, could you maybe explain what you're talking about to us? Not maybe for me, but for the other disciples. And Jesus says, are you so slow of understanding? You're not catching this? He says, Peter, do you understand? And then he just gives a quick biology lesson. When you eat food, it enters your mouth, goes into your stomach, and then is expelled. I won't go into further illustration about that. He says, but what comes out of the heart, and then he lists, going back to the Ten Commandments, begins to list, comes murders, and sexual adultery, envy. I mean, he just starts listing all these things. And then verse 20 sort of concludes in such a trite way to me. He says, essentially, hand washing has nothing to do with defilement. That's what's happening in this passage. Jesus is saying, let's stop getting distracted by external indicators of what is defiling or honoring, and let's get to the heart of worship and of honoring him. So with that, three principles. Number one, the outward appearance of worship does not equal sincere worship. Or I should say, it does not automatically equal sincere worship. If we're honest this morning, we just had about 20 minutes of worship through song, and now we are in a period of worship through the Word. And so we're about 40 minutes into our service, and probably every person in this room, including myself, has fought against being distracted in worship. Our mind having to, trying to drift and trying to bring it back into focus. See, there is outward appearance, and then there is what the heart is. It reminds me of this. See, the Pharisees were judging the disciples because they were not performing an outward function, and so for them, they are not sincere in worship. I think back to another time when I was in student ministry. We had taken a trip up to Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, and we were working with a church plant. And I'd taken this group from Mississippi, and we are working with a African-American church plant. And so that Sunday, we are there, and we are worshiping with them. We are just in the pews, being led by their church in worship. And for that group, in just all full disclosure, for that group of Mississippi boys and young women, this was very different from what they had experienced in worship at First Baptist Church, Columbus, Mississippi. There's just no way around that. And I remember, I mean, there's so much energy in the worship and so much movement in the worship compared to what we were used to. And I remember looking down the couple of pews, and I remember seeing like this group, this row of boys, just sort of hands clenching the top of the pew. Sort of just, and I was just thought to myself, what is going on with these guys? Like, it looked like they were just miserable. And I'm thinking, well, I mean, it is about three times the length of our normal service, but like, what's going on? And I remember as soon as the service was over, I was thinking, okay, I'm going to have to address this with these boys. But they came up to me after that service and said, that was the most amazing worship service we've ever been in. See, I did a Pharisee thing, and I judged their outward appearance when in reality their heart was fully engaged in worship. We have a tendency to promote outward appearances rather than doing the hard thing of looking at someone's heart for worship. And we can do the opposite as well. We can assume that someone who is in worship, hands raised, eyes closed, are fully engaged, when in reality they may be thinking, is the pot roast ready? Does the preacher not know the game starts at 12? Right? That's absolutely possible, and every one of us, if we're honest, has been in that situation where our lips seem to be honoring him, but our hearts were far from him. Here's the insight here. See, we worship in vain when we go through the motions of worship while oblivious to the truth of who he is and what he has done for us. That is what worship actually is. It's not us singing words on a screen. It's not just listening to someone who has spent some time studying to prepare a talk. Worship is us coming before a holy God saying, you are worthy because of who you are. And what can I do but reflect praise to you because of what you've done for me? That is worship. But we do it in vain when we are just going through the motions. When we are singing and it's just through the motions, it's just lips and not heart, it's just glee club. When we lift our hands in worship, but our heart is far from him, it's simply calisthenics. When we give and it's not out of a heart of worship, it's simply charity. When we serve in a nursery or in youth or on a one-day serve event like we had last weekend, if our heart is not in it for worship, it's just community service. It's not worship. If we go on a mission trip, and our heart's not in it for his glory, for his worship, it's just a really poorly planned vacation where you're sleeping on the floor. See, going through the motions is vanity, not worship. And so if we are to be a people of sincere worship, it must start in the heart, not on the lips. The second principle we can look at is this: true worship stems from the heart, not from a set of rules. True worship stems from the heart, not a set of rules. So the Pharisees were poorly judging, trying to use external factors to determine whether there was sincerity. But Jesus flips it and says, your rules are actually keeping you from engaging your heart. You are more concerned about man's rules than the heart of worship. We all have a tendency towards that bent. It brings us comfort. I know that sounds weird, but in reality, it brings us comfort to be able to look at a set of man's rules and go, I can do that. It does. See, the insight is this: God wants our vulnerability, not our ingenuity, to find spiritual loopholes. In Hosea 6, verse 6, God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Isaiah says, your lips honor me, but your hearts are far from me. I want vulnerability. God says, I want to see you. I want your heart to reflect not the fact that you have come up with these loopholes of how you can honor me outwardly and get away with it. I was thinking about, we are a people who love a good loophole. We love it in our taxes. We love it in relationships. We love it in every... I researched just a couple of fun loopholes. There was an online retailer who had a promotion that whoever spent the most money on their site in a given month, that the retailer would give them airline tickets anywhere in the world that they wanted to go. And so a gentleman found a loophole. He found out that you could buy an online gift card to the online retailer. And so he bought it for $25. And then he used that gift card to buy another $25 gift card until he spent $25 in gift card over and over and over with only having $25 initially out of his own pocket. And he won the competition and went to Australia for $25. That's a loophole, right? How about this one? If you're not familiar, a streaming music platform like Spotify. Now, there's been some changes, but back when this story happened, basically when your song played, you got like 3/10 of a penny every time a song played. So for a huge musician, there's millions of people listening to their, it makes sense, but if you're a struggling artist, you know, you might get a residual for a dime, you know, every couple of months. Well, this one band, they were some sort of funk pop band, decided, here's a loophole. we're going to let people know that we have recorded a silent album. And it is perfect for when you need to sleep or when you want to have something on while you're trying to do something. And literally, it was just various times of absolute silence. And people saw the humor in it, and they would just play the silent track on Spotify. And they ended up making $20,000 off of recording a silent record. That's a loophole. One of my favorites, although it did not get all the way to completion, it was recently in a documentary about Pepsi. Back in the 1990s, they had a promotion in the Pepsi and Coke war, and Pepsi put out a promotion that you could get Pepsi points off of purchases, and you could send them in for t-shirts or bags or hats or whatever. But in the commercial, the very first commercial, they landed a carrier jet and just had on the bottom 7 million Pepsi points. Well, a teenager said, I can get 7 million Pepsi points. Well, he thought, wow, it's going to take me a lot of money to buy that much Pepsi to get to 7 million. But he found a loophole, and he found a financial backer. He found that you could purchase Pepsi points for 10 cents a point. And so he found someone willing to write him a check for $700,000 to buy enough Pepsi points. And then he submitted it to Pepsi saying, I'd like my Harrier jet. And they ended up having to go to the court system to decide it. Ultimately, they decided it was outlandish. I was rooting for him the whole time. But right, like, we love a good loophole, but let me just tell you this. When it comes to our worship, there are no loopholes. There's no loopholes. See, we can fool ourselves, but we cannot fool God. We can fool ourselves into thinking, if I show up on Sunday, if I drop a check in the offering plate, I can live however I want, and I'll be good when I come in, as long as I keep showing up on Sundays. For some of us, we think, if I read my Bible a couple of times a week, God will be happy with me. I found the loophole. I'll pull up the Bible verse of the day app. If I read that every day, then loophole, that's worship. See, we are not smart enough to outsmart God, because he sees straight through us to the heart. He says, I don't want sacrifice. I want your heart. Don't try to make rules up. Here's a rule. Sometimes when we are trying to help someone, and this will feed into the third point as well, but when we're trying to help someone follow Jesus, sometimes we can be guilty of handing them all the man-made rules instead of helping them connect their heart to God. For instance, this may surprise some of you. It did surprise me. I just got curious. Is there any verse of Scripture that commands that we pray before we eat every meal? There's actually not. In fact, the only Scripture that comes close is a psalm in which they give thanks after the meal. And yet, how many, don't raise your hand, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of us feel guilt if we start to eat before someone has said the prayer? We've even come up with little colloquial, you're going to choke on that, you're going to have to post bless that. Right? Like, we have made a man-made, now hear me, is there anything wrong with giving thanks to God for his provision? Absolutely not. But at the same time, how many of our prayers before a meal are simply rote repetition and have nothing to do with a heart of thankfulness? Our lips confess one thing, but our heart are far from him. But how quickly are we to teach someone, you pray before you eat? Does that make sense? Like, we do these things without even thinking, and we must guard against that. For we do not want to be as Isaiah and Jesus to the Pharisees, those who are teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. The third point this morning is this. Jesus came to change hearts, not hand washing techniques. Jesus came to change hearts, not hand washing techniques. Now you see this as he brings the crowd into the conversation. He says, now listen, hear me, understand. It's not what you eat that defiles you. Then as he gives the explanation to the disciples, it's what comes out of the heart through the mouth is what defiles us. Which here is the insight. And I know there's some double negatives in here, and I tried to figure out how to not do that, but just I think you'll be able to track with me. Here's the insight. Jesus is not saying that people are not defiled. He's not saying people are not defiled. Rather, he is saying that the heart is what needs to be changed rather than behavior modification. It's the heart that needs to be changed, not behavior modification. Now, I'm talking right now to those in this room who are believers in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not sure and you're seeking this out, this will be helpful for you to hear, but I'm specifically talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ right now, in the room and online, is this. We must be careful when we are trying to teach someone about who Jesus is that we don't try to give them behavior modification instead of heart change. It is so easy for us to say things very quickly like, man, you really ought to start coming to church. That's a behavior modification. There are people that sit in churches for years that have never had a heart change. And their lips say one thing, but their heart is far from God. We got to be careful not to say, how do I become close to God? Well, you need to start reading your Bible. Is reading the Bible beneficial? Absolutely. But what we communicate is change your behavior to start reading the Bible and things will work itself out. When we should start with the gospel, sin, Christ dying for that sin, paying the penalty, and then he changes us. We can't change on behavior modification. It is a spirit-led change. And outside and apart from the Spirit, we cannot change. The Old Testament prophesying about what Jesus would do said, I need to come and remove your hearts of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Meaning we can beat in unison with what God is doing in our lives instead of hard-hearted. We can tell people all day long, you want to follow God, you need to stop doing this, 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 and this. That's behavior modification. And Jesus says, what defiles a person is not hand washing, it's their heart. Again, Jesus is not saying that we are not defiled before God. He's saying, you're just looking at the wrong symptom. It's the heart. And so, as we walk through this series, I'm going to invite Stacy and his team to come up as we get ready to respond. Here's a couple of response points. Number one, this new series, we're going to start with a new scripture memory. It was in the bumper video, John 4:24. Part of me in this message today wants to go ahead and preach the one that's going to happen in 2 weeks where we're going to be talking about John 4:24 because not only do you need the heart of worship, but you need the guardrails that we are worshipers in spirit and in truth. But we'll get there, so you have to take it all together. But I would ask that we would memorize John 4:24 as part of this series through the end of May. But then primarily I would ask that we do this. Would you do a spiritual heart check over the course of this week? That is the primary application from this passage, which is to say, where is my heart as it relates to worship? And it very well could be that right now or sometime this week, like the psalmist, you will need to pray something to the effect of, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, so that we may worship him with our heart and our actions, not only on Sundays, but every day of the week. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have an opportunity to worship. That may look like kneeling where you are to pray, coming up here, singing. Could be asking someone some questions, could be going out to the next steps. But you be obedient, not just with outward actions, but with your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are so good to us. You gave us Christ when we were yet sinners, when we were your enemies. You made a way for our sin to be forgiven, for us to be able to have righteousness before you. You are holy. You are good. You are wise. You are powerful. You are God, and that deserves our worship. And may we worship you in spirit and in truth and with our heart. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.